Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Book of Romans, a tremendous book, a very deep book, very profound truths. And we will begin by just reading the first four verses. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And one of the common accusations made against biblical Christianity is that it seems like a great deal that you can just trust Christ as your Savior, get a ticket to heaven, and then just live how you want. And certainly that accusation will be made if you preach the gospel or witness to people. That's something that you will encounter. It's something that those who have a works-based religion do not encounter, because by the very nature of it, they have to do good works to be saved. And so this accusation will be made against us. But is it true? Well, Paul says, certainly not. He said at the end of chapter 5, even though where sin abounded, grace abounded more, that doesn't lead us to live a wicked life. It leads us, out of gratitude for our salvation, to want to please the Lord. But the main way, or the main thought in these verses, is that it's not talking about our sins plural, and we always have to recognize a difference between sins plural and the sin nature. The sin nature usually is in the singular, sin. Well, the plural is speaks about our individual sins that we commit. And so there's a foundational truth in this chapter that helps us to live a godly, sanctified life for the Lord. And Paul presents it with, in the first 10 verses, saying there are things you need to know. And then in verse 11, our completing verse tonight, says, on the basis of what you know, you reckon it to be true. And then the one sharing next week will then say, how does that work out in practice? You present your members as instruments of righteousness. Since we were saved, we have been legally declared righteous in God's eyes. But from the moment we were saved, God begins the process of making us righteous. You see, our salvation didn't make us righteous. We were declared righteous. But the Lord now wants to start the process of making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Israel came out of Egypt and to bring them into the land that was promised to them, the Lord also had to do a work to take Egypt out of the people. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. And so we see in verse 2, Paul asks the question, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, how did we die to sin? Well, it has to do with identity. In Christ, we have a new identity. We are a different person than when before we were saved. And so the word we speaks of a specific group of people. We're different than those that are unsaved. They're still in Adam, but we are now in Christ. We at one time were in Adam, but we're no longer in Adam, but we now are in Christ. We have a new identity. We used to be identified with Adam. Now we are identified with Christ. And so when we think about dying to sin, we could ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean to die to sin? Well, first of all, it's speaking about the sin nature singular, that sinful nature that we have died to it. And to help us understand what that means, we see it also as said of Christ in verse 10. It says that for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So how did Christ die to sin? Well, we know that the Lord had no sin, and he had no sin nature within him. But how did he die to sin? Well, he died for our sins, plural, but he also died to break the tyranny of our sin nature for the believer. And so he did that once for all in that one act at Calvary. Of course, we affirm that as believers. We know there are groups that say he must die over and over again. But here it says that he died once for all. And he not only died for our sins, plural, our individual sins, but he died to break the tyranny of the sin nature over the believer. So we go back to verse 2, and it says that we have died to the sin nature. We have been separated from it. Now, when we think about death, death means separation. We see that when a loved one dies, their body goes into the ground, but their spirit either goes to heaven or to hell. There is a separation from the spirit and the body. But we have been separated from sin. We have died to it. We've been disengaged from it. It's been the connection or the cleaving or the union of our sin nature and its mastery over us has been annulled. We have died to it. And therefore, we should no longer live in it. It's something that we should take as a fact. Notice also it says died in the past tense. And so what we could mention three things that this does not mean. When it says we've died to sin, it does not mean that we no longer respond to sin. And I know that we all know that because we are constantly being tempted to sin. And so it does not mean that we are not responsive to sin. That's not what it means to be dead to sin. Neither does it mean that we should die to sin as something that we do in a process day by day in the present tense. Certainly we don't want to sin day by day. But here, this word is in the past tense. It's something that happened in the past, and it's true today. No longer are we does it speak about dying to sin in the sense that we are becoming more Christ-like? Certainly we want to do that. But here it's speaking about in the past, sometime in the past, we died to sin. And so Paul goes on in the next verse to show how that relationship to sin that we used to have is no longer true. And so verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" The way we were died to sin was by the fact that when Christ died, we died with him. He died as a representative. And so we were baptized or identified with the death of Christ. When we think about the word baptize, in the original language, in the Greek usage, it had different usages. But one was way was when it talked about dipping a piece of cloth into a dye. It was said that the cloth was being baptized. And the result of that was there was a permanent change in color to the cloth. In the same way, when we were baptized into Christ Jesus and his death, there was a permanent change made. There was a change of identity. And we are no longer under the domain and power of sin. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." When the people of Israel came out of Egypt. It is said they were baptized into Moses. There was a permanent identification of the people with Moses. As long as they remained in Egypt, their allegiance, in a sense, as slaves, was to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But once they crossed the Red Sea, they were now identified with Moses. They were cleaving to Moses. They were in union with Moses, never to go back to Egypt. There's another thought in Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When we think about another way that is phrased in other translations, that we have been clothed in Christ. And so there's a sense that just as a soldier identifies with the armed forces of his country and puts on a uniform, we are identified with Christ in that way. We are clothed with Christ, and it shows our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a permanent thing that we have died in the past to sin, and the way it was done was that we were baptized into Christ's death. As the Israel was baptized into Moses, and being baptized into Christ's death, we are permanently identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are permanently clothed with Christ. When we think about that, doesn't it cause us to worship and to praise the Lord for what he has done? And it doesn't lead us to sin, but it leads us to want to live a life pleasing to him on the basis of that truth. And it goes on to say in verse 4, therefore we were buried or entombed with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Part of our new identity is that we have a new life. And so the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the resurrection power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, we have that power available to us in our new identity in Christ. Therefore, we should walk in a new way and newness of life, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were died with him and we were buried with him. And burial signifies that it is indeed true. Once we see somebody goes into the ground, there's no doubt that that person is dead. And when we at Calvary died with Christ, were baptized into his death, and then buried with Christ, it was an affirmation that on that day, we died. Now, what does it mean we died? Well, in verse 6, well, verse 5 says, if you have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And it goes on to say, again, knowing this, another thing to know, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So therefore, our old man, what is our old man, our old self? It's what we were in Adam, that how we were born into this world, identified with Adam. But our identification with Adam died when we died with Christ. And so that was our old man. But our new man is different. We have been raised in newness of life, the power of the resurrection Lord. And now we live a life where this body of sin is done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, I don't need to tell you that that does not mean that our sin nature is gone or obliterated. It's still there, and it will only be gone when we are glorified. But when it says that it is done away with, it means its power or mastery over us has been annulled or broken. It no longer is our master. We can say no to sin. When I say we can say no to sin, I'm not saying that an unbeliever never says no to sin, but he's under the domain of sin. He's not living a life of freedom. He's bound to that sin nature. He's bound to the devil. He's bound to the things of the world. when we trust Christ as our Savior, our chains are removed. We are set free, free to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sin nature no longer has a mastery. We no longer have to say yes to sin. Just as somebody who was a slave, when he is set free and his old master comes and tries to tell him what to do, maybe his first inclination would be to respond and obey, but then he stops and thinks, I don't have to obey him anymore. I've been set free. And we don't have to say yes to sin because we have been set free. And the way we were set free is that we were baptized into the death of Christ. We are identified with him and his death. And it goes on to say, he who has died has been freed from sin. A dead person cannot respond to sin. We've been set free from it. Now we can choose to do that, but we don't need to. We're no longer under the domain of sin. And so we've been set free from that sin nature within. And that goes on to say in verses 8 to 10, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Christ has won the victory over death. He died once for sin, and he has been raised from the dead, and he will die no more. Therefore, we have a high priest at the right hand of God in heaven, and he's interceding for us, and he's a merciful and faithful high priest, and he helps us in living this life of sanctification here on earth, because we're all on that road of sanctification. The moment we trusted the Lord as our Savior, we started walking along that road of sanctification with the ultimate destination of being perfect someday. Someday we will, in an instant, be glorified. It says that we shall see him. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Someday that process will be instantly made perfect when the Lord returns for us. And so it says that we are to know this. We're to know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, and that death no longer has dominion over him. And that means something for us. Because he lives, we shall live. Because he lives, we have the power of the resurrected Lord today to live a victorious Christian life. It says in verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. He died for our sins and to annul that sin, the power of the sin nature over us. But the life he lives in the service of God now as our great high priest, as our great intercessor, the one who is a shepherd and overseer of our soul. He's helping us through this Christian life. He's living unto God. And so it says he's in service to God today. The Lord Jesus on the cross had finished his work for the salvation to bear our sins was completed on the cross. But there's an unfinished ministry going on today by the Lord Jesus. He's continuing a different work in heaven now as our great high priest. And someday he's going to have another office that he will enter into when he returns to earth and sets up his kingdom. And he will do another service as an act of service to his Father when he reigns over this earth for 1,000 years. And as we come to a close, we want to look at verse 11, very important verse, because verses 1 to 10 had no exhortations for us to do, but it was verses telling us what we should know. Paul says, I want you to know these things, that you're baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus, and to know it, and to know that the old man that you were born with in Adam has been put to death, so that the power of the sin nature over you has been annulled. I want you to know that. And I want you to know that Christ has risen from the dead, never to die again. And he's now in heaven in a new domain, glorified. His work for sin has been completed. But now, not only are we to know it, but we're to reckon it. We're to believe it. We're not just to know it intellectually, but we're to believe it and let it have an influence on our life. And then next week, the one leading will say how that works out in our individual members. But it says in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God and Christ Jesus our Lord. And that word reckon was used in commercial dealings, for example, as a bookkeeping thing. And a person would enter something into the books, but as he was doing so, he knew he was doing writing something that was true. He knew something that was true, and he was writing it into the books. It was also used in military things for a ship, filling out the log of the travels of the ship. But in all these cases, it was something that was true. And in the same way, we are to reckon this truth that we no longer have sin as a master over us. We're to know it, and then we're to reckon it to be true. And so we could suggest a few things that it does not mean. It does not mean that it is my duty as a Christian to die to sin. Certainly we don't want to sin, but that's not what this verse is saying. It's not talking about the process of dying to sin. It's talking about the fact that we have died to sin and in the past, and we're to reckon it to be true. It is not a command for me to die to sin. How can I be told to do something that's already happened? It's already happened. I have died to sin because Christ died for my sin nature and I died with him. It does not mean that the sin as a force in my life is gone, because it certainly is. Otherwise, there would not be the exhortation later in the chapter to not present our members as instruments of sin. It does not mean that sin in me has been eradicated. It's still there, and it's still a battle that we need to fight. But we can have victory as we know these things, and then we reckon it to be true, so then we don't present our members as instruments to sin. And so as we close, it says we are now alive to God. We are reconciled. We're a new creation in Christ. We have a freedom from sin, and we have an opportunity to worship and serve the Lord. We have now once for all been made alive in Christ, walking in the power of the resurrected Lord, living in the newness of life. Now we have an opportunity in that sphere of worshiping and serving our Lord. I hope these few words are a word of encouragement to you this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this foundational truth that when Christ died, he not only died for us, but he died as us. He represented us, and that we died with him. And now, Father, we have been raised in newness of life, and there's a power operational in our life that helps us to say no to sin. It's the sin nature has no mastery over us anymore, and we can say no, but not just in the negative side where we say no to sin, but the positive side where now we have the opportunity and the power of Christ, that resurrected power of Christ, to live the Christian life that is pleasing to him, worshiping, serving, obeying his will, responding to his lordship in our life. Help us, Father, to be fully pleasing in your sight. Help us to reckon these things to be true, that are foundational, that this happened in the past, and we have a new identity in Christ. Our identity is forever linked, forever in union with Christ. Help us in practice to cleave to him according to the positional truth that we are in union with him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.